Amen. Enjoy that beautiful singing. And the choir singing, wonderful in that. God's anointing was on it, and that makes a difference. At the close of the service, Brother Jason and Misty and Natalie, if you'll have a song ready for the invitation, if you will, please. Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Chronicles. I'm going to preach this message this morning, so I thought, but the Lord had a different plan, a different way he wanted me to go this morning. So in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1. I hope not to be too long tonight. Realize it may be a little more lengthy than normal. It's a message that perhaps I studied and studied, but it's one that I don't know how to condense it anymore. When I think I learn how to condense things, it doesn't work out that way. I thought surely the day the New Salem was here, I could preach that message in 15 minutes. And Sanders said, no, you didn't. It was twice that long. And at Brother George's funerals, I like to keep funerals as short as possible because the family is tired and weary. And after the message I preached for Brother George, I saw Adam preached a long time, and I said, Brother Gunn, you did great, but you need to talk to the other preacher. He's preaching too long. But he hadn't talked to me yet. So in the book of Second Chronicles, we have a long subject in that. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Think about that. The house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Oman the Jezzite. Boy, we're told so much here in this verse. Look at about four things that we just got to investigate in this verse. To build the house of the Lord, the temple of God. Then he talks about going to do it in Jerusalem. God's choice of places where he was going to be crucified. A fixed place before the foundation of the world. It's where he's coming back. It's where he's going to rule and reign. Mighty important place. And God chose to have the house of the Lord built there, but in more particular, on Mount Moriah. Wonder why he chose that place. Wonder what he had done around that place in preparation for that place. But then he says also that David had been involved because he had purchased it from a particular person, a Jebusite. And it was a threshing floor before that. Now, he wants us to know a few things, or he wouldn't have told us all these things. So I want to look, first of all, at and let's talk about the subject is preparation for the house of the Lord. Preparation for the house of the Lord. If God's going to do a job, he's going to prepare it. He prepared his son to bleed and die to be the lamb before he ever made the world. Must have thought it was really important, didn't he? That God would choose his son and prepare a place for him to die and let him shed his blood before he ever made you and I, before he made the world. God's big on his preparation. And he didn't all of a sudden just say, I choose Mount Moriah, build it there in Jerusalem, build it there on the threshing floor. No, 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 it goes way, way back. Let's go back. Now, the threshing floor is what I want to look at first. Why threshing floor? And the threshing floor in the Word of God, it means it's the smooth. It's a place where they took the grain, the corn, and they got separated the chaff from the wheat. A threshing floor is where they got rid of the junk and ended up with something edible, something good. That's what God wants to do with your sins and mine. To separate the wheat from the chaff, separate all of our sins and get them gone. But to do that, it had to be some preparation, don't you see? And so that's what it means. But there's even better meaning. If you go back to where God used it and look at the events that occurred as he told us about it, it just widens the floor. And so let's go back to Genesis, of course. You just always know that God prepares thoughts and things in Genesis. So first of all, we're going to say the threshing floor, God's definition, it's a place of mourning. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 5. Children of Israel now, they were over in Egypt because of sin, type of the world. You know, Jacob's sons, they wasn't living up to the standard he wanted them to live. And when you and I, America, Israel, a family, anybody doesn't live up to the standards God wants, he has a remedy. He kind of took them back to Egypt land, and there they were. But Jacob, remember, had come down, and Jacob died. And in chapter 50, and we'll begin reading with verse 5, "My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shall thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again." Joseph is talking to Pharaoh. Remember, Joseph is second in command. And he gets permission from the Pharaoh to go back all the way to Canaan to bury his father who had died. And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear." And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all up the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. What a party. Going across the desert. Look at that party again. Servants of Pharaoh, elders of his house, and the elders of the land of Egypt. Goes all the way from Egypt, all the way back to Canaan to bury the patriarch Jacob, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Adad, which is beyond the Jordan, and there they mourned with the great and very soft sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. First time he uses the word threshing floor. And we're introduced with the thought that this is not the threshing floor of Mount Moriah, but it's the first time he used it. Remember, we were introduced in 2 Chronicles about the place upon Mount Moriah as the threshing floor. So he wants us to know about something about a threshing floor, and the first time he used it, it's a place of mourning. Remember now, there's going to be a temple built there. This is where God's going to send Jacob, or Jacob's son, and he's going to have a son, and they're going to have a son, and Jesus is going to be born in that lineage and end up on Mount Moriah, very close to the temple, to give his life a ransom for the sins of the world. A lot of preparation going on, don't you see, that God had. And he wants us to know it's a place of mourning. But second of all, we've got to hurry through this. We've got to get somewhere. It's a place of sacrificial offerings. And then he uses that in Numbers chapter 15. I won't expect you to turn all these. We've got to hurry. "You shall offer up a cater, the first of the dough, for an heave offering, as you do the heave offerings of the threshing floor, and shall ye heave it." Remember, God's big on offerings. First of all, Paul told us that we ought to offer ourselves. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We're the offering that God wants, but yet he tells us to bring an offering. So the children of Israel were obeying God, and they would take that wheat, and they would take that, and they would go and wave it before God to praise God at the threshing floor. Sacrificially, they would give. But then it's a place that we're to get faith and grow and confirm our faith in God. Well, you learn this in Judges chapter 6, verse 37. Remember, Gideon was chosen because children of Israel were being overtaken by the enemy, and they would plant their crops, and the enemy would come in and steal their crops. But now we see that a threshing floor got involved. And Gideon was out there at the threshing floor because that's not where you would the enemy would expect them to be. And he's going to be doing that work. And God says, I'm choosing you. Well, Gideon didn't believe that he was capable of doing anything for God like you and like me sometimes. But God says, hey, you don't have to be much because I'm everything. And I've chosen you. And Gideon says, well, I have to know that I know. So he took that and made a pledge. Said, God, if you will show me about the dew from heaven, I will put out there. And if you put the dew everywhere else and let this be dry on the threshing floor. Let's read the verse together. Judges 6:37. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And that's the same Hebrew word that he uses for threshing floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only and dry upon all the earth, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hands. So the threshing floor is a place to establish and get confidence in God. Remember, a temple is going to be built at the threshing floor, not this one, but at the threshing floor on Mount Moriah. So God is introducing us to that word that we may know the meaning of it. And then it means a place to scatter. It means a place to get direction. David was out there and the enemy was trying to defeat Israel once again. And he knew that they would if God didn't help him. So he goes out to a threshing floor and says, God, I need your help. I need your advice. Am I going to attack or are we going to wait till we're attacked and beat them? And the threshing floor was a place of getting direction because it's a place of mourning. It's a place of offering. It's a place of sacrifice. Don't you see what God is painting us a picture of? That his house is going to be all of that. His house is going to be a place of mourning for the sin, their sins, the sins of the world. A place of sacrificial giving to her for ourselves unto God. A place of giving praise to God with the praise offering. A place to get direction. A place to learn faith and learn how to listen to the Lord. The house of the Lord. And you know what else the Bible says about the house of the Lord? Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. We're going to see that before the message is over. God uses this place to bring judgment. I think it's fitting the first day, first Sunday of the year that God would have chosen this message for us because we have this year hopefully to look forward to. And since judgment does begin in the house of God, and since God did say, if my people, which were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven. So God's not waiting on Washington. He's not waiting on Egypt or the Middle East or California. No, no. He's waiting on his people at the house of the Lord. To humble ourselves, mourn and seek his face. Remember what Jesus told about when he preached the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor, for they shall see God. See, you have to become poor. You have to empty yourself of yourself so he can fill you with himself. And that learning that is first done at the house of God. And blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. So we come to the house of God to do all these things, but it gets even better. It's a place of reverence and awe. The house of God. Just think. This place has been dedicated to him. It's been paid for. It's been paid for by tithes that belong to him. It's a place where we reverence the God of the house. If we can learn to reverence the God of the house, then the God of heaven will bless those that assemble in his house. Listen to this, 2 Samuel 6:6. And when they came to Naaman's threshing floor, Uzziah put his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Remember when David wanted to bring the tabernacle back to Jerusalem? And it had been down there a long time. The Egyptians stole it. Or not the Egyptians, but the enemy stole it. And they found out they couldn't deal with the God of the house. So they gladly sent it back on its way. And it'd been over there, being taken care of for a while. But God has a remedy and God has a plan for everything that goes on in the house of God and around the house of God. And so they were hauling it on ox cart. Wrong. Not supposed to transport it that way. He told how they were going to transport it by the priest. And then it hit a bump, and there's going to be some bumpy roads when you try to do it your way rather than God's way. And one good man reached out his eye, and he touched it to stable it, and God killed him. Why would he do that? Because God says, don't touch. You're not worthy of touching this holy thing. What did we learn all that? At the threshing floor. A place of mourning, a place of sacrifice. Place of praise. Place of sacrificial giving. It's called the house of the Lord. That's where it was built, don't you see? And Jesus said, upon this rock, myself, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall in no ways prevail against it. Build on the solid foundation. And we're introducing the word of God about the actual earthly place where it was built. But now we come down to the place I want to get to and lodge for a while. It's a place of judgment. It's a place where we see the reverence of God, and it's a place of awe. And it's a place that we say, God, I'm not what I ought to be. Won't you make me what you want me to be? And I wonder how long it will take us to come to the fact, and I hope tonight I can do it. Because David is going to learn this afresh and anew. He's getting to be an old man now. He's fought his battles. He's done a lot of wrong, done a lot of right things. But there's something in his heart that wasn't right with God, and God knew it. I know the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, but he still was in the flesh, and his heart was right with God, but his flesh wasn't right with God, okay? And our heart can be saved, and greater is he that's within us. We're saved, eternally saved. Nothing wrong with that, a pure heart, because it's God's, but we're still in the body. And David learned that over and over and over. David's sitting on his throne, as we're introduced to this. It's told in 2 Samuel 24. We won't have time to read it about. And 1 Chronicles. This 1 Chronicles will be 21. We can turn to that and get started. A place of judgment. A place that God expects us to learn all these other things about his house. And it's a place of judgment. So David now is sitting on his throne. He's fought his battles. And he kind of liked his battles. He liked to be a man of war. Why would he like that? Pride? Prestige? Winning? And he wanted, and he kind of was thinking of how great he was. I mean, God has made me king over Israel and Judah and all these fighting men. And I've just got to go out and count them to see how many they are. God didn't tell him to. And Israel itself had been sinning and not following God, so God's going to teach them a lesson as well. And the story starts in 2 Samuel in 24, and it's also in, and we're only going to have time to read one of them, but let's read in Chronicles chapter 21. About this place where God is going to teach David and you and myself about his judgments. Because God's looking at their heart. And David's got some impurities in there, and God knows how to get rid of it. And Israel has been sinning as a nation, and God knows how to get them back on the right place too. Oh, I know what's going to happen. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And that's what's all going to take place. It's a preparation for the temple. So let's read it together. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the ruler of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Joab's a captain. He has to do what David wants to do, but he's also one that can give him some advice. Because David's not listening to God. He's not interceding to God. He's not asking God about it. Pride can happen to you. It can happen to me. Be careful, God's wanting us to have a mind and the heart that He's going to judge our past. Remember what this place is now, all the mourning and dedication and learning. And now David, he's not interested in all that. He's got numbers on his mind. Prestige. May need another war. See how strong we are. In the past, it wasn't how strong he was, it's how strong God was. But now in his idle time, his idle years, he's got something wrong in his heart. Oh, don't worry, God's going to straighten it out. It's going to take a lot of hurt. It's going to take a lot of judgment. But God's up to the task. And God's up to the task with America. Boy, we're far, far from where we ought to be. And we pray for a revival. But I know the only way revival is going to come to America is God's going to have to do some chastisement. You know that as well as I do. Read the Bible. What's all that? But God's up to the task. He will. And this is what I'd like to think about tonight. We're talking about preparation for the house of God. And so doing, we're talking about preparation of our hearts. After this is all said and done, David looks back after a lot of hurt that we're going to study about tonight. And he finally admits, I have sinned. After he sees 70,000 men, women, boys and girls laying dead, then he makes that decision. Wouldn't it be better if you and I could look ahead and know that judgment begins in the house of the Lord and know that God has a prepared place for a prepared people and know it's a place of awe and set our minds and our hearts to listen to Him now before we go our way and get in trouble as David did. That would make a lot more sense. And the flesh don't want you to because the flesh likes to do it our way. Remember, it's a place of awe, too. A place of that he had already done. By him killing Uzziah that touched the ark, it's a place of awe and reverence in God's teachers. Hey, this is not your church. First Sunday I came here, God sent me here 23 and a half years ago, whatever it's been, almost 23. I can't keep up with it. I hadn't expected to say that day after I preached the first sermon after they elected me. But I just kind of stood back and made a casual announcement. And I said, the Lord had me say this, the Lord didn't send me here to run this place. But He sent me here to make sure you did. Just simple. The Lord is the Lord of the house. It's not mine, it's not yours, it belongs to Him. And He's got a way. It's a place of reverence, a place of awe. We've got to keep that in the front of our mind, not in the back of our mind, in the front of our mind. So now Joab is faced with, do I obey the king? If not, king could have him killed. Go number Israel. That's a big country. Yeah, but I want to know how many brave men there are and how many weapons I've got and might need to go to war again. God's not in a million miles of it. In fact, if we have time one of these days, I'm not preaching the 24th chapter of Samuel 2, because if you don't read it just right, you'll think something totally different, but that's a separate message. Don't have time. But now David is following the advice because his heart's not right. And Joab says, okay, we'll do it your way, but listen to the advice. And Joab answered, the Lord made his people 100 times so much more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? David, you're getting in trouble. Israel's getting in trouble. You're the king. God's not telling you to do this. This is on your own thinking. Wouldn't listen. Too much pride. Going his way. No reverence. But God will teach it to him. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says it took him 9 months and 20 days. He and all the captains of the host, hundreds of men, no doubt, going house to house and all the coast, 9 months and 20 days. To please somebody that wanted to please herself. Let it be a lesson for you tonight and for me. Wasted time, wasted energy, no reverence to the God of the house, no saying, God, what do you want? You know how many there are out there. And yet, taking it upon his own, what God's taught me so much, and I'm still learning, that unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, we worry about empty pews, if you wanted to, and I do, and I pray over empty pews, but God says, you know, that's my business. I'll take care of all that. You just preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Learn to reverence. Learn to respect. Learn to listen. Learn the mourning. Learn the empty. Learn all this and let me do the rest. If you go past that, you get in trouble with God. So we don't want to do that because he's in control of his house, of course. And now Joab is going out there, waste of time. He comes back with the numbers. David's sitting back there, no doubt. I can just see him now, just hundreds of thousands. Yeah, we're big, aren't we? And Judah, in one place, he said Joab didn't exactly follow what he wanted him to do because he didn't go through Judah and number them. David never knew it. And God had a plan for that, of course. But now all the wasted hours, wasted time, wasted resources that God could have been using them to do what he wanted. And think of your life and I'll think of mine. How much time have I wasted up to the present doing my thing, going my way, rather than staying in him with God, reverencing his house, sitting on the seats of the church of the house of God, listening to the message, worshiping him, and letting him take care of all the details. And if we don't do that, we get in his way, and he can get us out of his way real easy. So Joab now is coming back, but let's keep reading. Verse 6, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. He said, I don't care what the king says, I'm not doing it exactly that way, because I've got to answer to God too. Being subject to powers there be, unless they contradict what God told us to do. Remember, we're in America, and we have a president, and we have a Congress, and there's laws of the land, and they tell us all these things, and we're to obey them unless they contradict. And now there's a law that says it's illegal to abort a baby. Not going there because God said it's not. So I preach against it. I stand against it. And the day and the hour we don't stand against it, then we're in trouble with God because there's reverence in the God and awe to that. And the Congress and the Supreme Court and the President and everybody says, let's have gay marriage and sanction and all that. I'm not going that way because God said, don't. Joab. He understands that, hey, David told me to do this, and I'm subject to him, but I'm only going so far because I have to deal with God. God's going to deal with me if I don't. Then he says, and David, and God was displeased with the thing, therefore he smote Israel. And in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24, he tells us about that. And we'll read a little bit here. God says, okay, I'm displeased with you. You didn't ask me. It was a prideful thing. And God's looking on while he's doing this. And why is God allowing him to do it? Because the real David's going to come out. God will let something happen to you and I to make sure that the things that we think and we say and the way we believe, it'll all come out. And when it does, it'll show us where we stand with God and how wrong we usually are. So now God had a prophet of Gad. Gad was his name. So go to David and say, God's dealing with you. He's got three ways to deal with you. And you got a choice. First of all, do you want a famine on all the land for several years? This will pretty well teach us that God's in control of the climate. Because if David said, I want a famine, it had been famine. He didn't have to have global warming or man-made anything. He's God. Do you want a famine on all the land for several years? Or, number two, do you want to have your enemies pursue you for 3 months? And David remembers, I had Saul after me for a lot of months. I had Absalom, my son, after me for a lot of months. I'm getting old. I'm tired of running. Don't want that. Don't want the famine. What's choice number three? I probably won't like that either. Yeah, but there are no more choices. 3 days of pestilence upon the nation Israel, and God's going to do some mighty slaying. And David says, I vote for that. Isn't it amazing that God even gave him a choice? God's never given me a choice. You don't have to. He didn't have to give David one. But in so doing, he learned a lot more about David than David learned about himself. David says, hey, if my enemy's after me, then that means me individually. I don't want that. Let it be on somebody else. Well, a famine, that's going to affect me and my family too. And surely God would not let the pestilence destroy me and my household. So send the pestilence. Don't want it to happen, but if, I sure don't want the others to happen. Selfishness, greed, pride. Let it happen to somebody else, but just so it don't happen to me. But God honored that, and God sent an angel. And the angel was going over the land of Israel, and just in a few hours he started, and 70,000 people were laying dead. And God permitted David to look up and see the angel in midair with his sword drawn, slaying the occupants. And David knew that if he didn't do something quick, in 3 days, God could have slew the whole outfit. He could have been 1 hour if he wanted to. But David made a plea. Listen to the plea. I don't know why it took him this long. I don't know why he didn't get on his knees and start confessing earlier. But look what he says. In verse 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. When did he say that? After the plague was already there. Because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it to thee. And let's go down to verse 13. And David said to Gad, I am in great strait. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying the Lord, behold, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor, there's your word, of Ornah the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a sword, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Question. What would it take and what will it take for America and for you and I to get serious about the things of God and the things in the judgment that God could and probably will send on America? It could start by saying, I stand, God. Haven't done all you expect me to do. And James told us quite well. If you know to do good and do it not, to him is the sin. None of us here could raise your hand or even think that we've done everything we know to do. So therefore, James says, if any man, you, me, if any man doesn't do all that he knows to do and all they expect to do, then we have sin. Or it's easy to say, God, forgive me. And don't plan on going back and doing it again, but they prick your heart and be remorseful, because forgiveness is being remorseful, being sorry for your sin and saying, God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it. And don't make the mistake I do and say, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll never do that again. The flesh is so weak. You'll end up having to get a forgiveness for lying if you're like me sometimes. God, help me not be neglectful. Help me not forget to pray for my enemy. Help me not. And you forget it because the flesh is weak. But you got to admit, we're wrong, because we are so wrong so many times. And David, now, it took all this, but now he saw the angel destroyed. And look what happens. And David said to God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is, I have sinned and done evil indeed. But as far as the sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." David's the one that asked for it. He had two other choices. Didn't like either of them. He didn't like this one either. But now David is saying, didn't he think God's going to do what he said he would do? If he chose number three, God's going to send a plague. God's going to bring judgment. Let judgment begin at the house of the Lord. Where's God going to start judging? His house. You, me. That's where judgment's going to begin. And if I know that, surely I could just bow my knees ahead of time and say, "God, forgive me. Help me do better." And David went. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him, hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. The threshing floor. David, if you want the plague to stop, there's got to be some sacrifices. Remember, the house of the Lord, the threshing floor, place of sacrifice. Yeah, go up and do some sacrifices there, but I don't own it. I can't do sacrifices on the threshing floor that's not mine. And God said to him, purchase it. Sacrificial giving, right? Place of threshing floor. So he goes up to the owner and says, "I want to buy the threshing floor." And he said, no, I give it to you. Not only do I give you threshing floor to have your sacrifice, the oxen that I'm using presently, me and my four sons, to do all the work, I'll give you them to kill, to slay, because God requires blood. He knows that. And I'll even let you take their harness, the wooden part of them, and use that for the fire. Dave said, no, teaches an important lesson. How can I sacrifice that which I haven't purchased, that which I haven't done? How can we give unto the Lord unless your heart's in it, unless it costs us something, unless there's sacrificial giving, sacrificial praying and sacrificial living and denying ourselves? And that's what it's all about. And David said, just can't do that. So they agreed on the price. Now let's think a minute about this place. So he goes up and he takes those oxen and he slays them and he takes that wooden things that he's purchased and he's getting a right by the fire. But you know what? The God of heaven was so pleased with that he sent a fire from heaven and consumed it. That's what happens when we get in the will of God. We're willing to admit we're wrong. We're willing to say, "God, I've sinned. I've come short." And we're willing to give a sacrifice. What is it? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself. And then once you give yourself, you've given all. You've given your time, your money, your heart." And that's what God requires. Remember, this place, 1,000 years before, is where God has sent Abraham. Take that son, that only son, Isaac, and offer him for a sacrifice. Same place. And he gets there and Isaac had carried the wood, but God provided the lamb. And in this particular instance, don't you see, David had purchased by money, by sacrificial giving, the oxen that had been working, that had been laboring to provide for them. And then the third event that happened on Mount Moriah, remember, was Christ Jesus. He bore our sins. As Isaac bore the wood, as now the oxen had borne the harness that was being burned. And God's expecting you and I just to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And the purging will come from heaven. The fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And there was an odor unto the Lord. And there's a pleasing odor when God's people and say, Lord, I've not been all I ought to be. Surely I could do better. It's just the messiest thing I've seen. It's a hard thing to do, but it could avoid a whole lot of hurt to a lot of people. Did you notice not only David was involved, but the host of Israel was involved, the elders? They were in sackcloth. They were begging, God, if you don't do something, the anger is going to consume. And when God saw the sacrifice, he said to the angel, take that sword, put it back in the sheath. I've forgiven. When did he forgive? When the blood was shed and God did the rest. Would you stand in that, Jason, Ashley, and Natalie and Misty, if you come sing a song of invitation. You've heard the message. It wasn't mine. I thought I was going to preach it this morning, but it was for you tonight. God knew you'd be here and knew I'd be here and know I need it. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart to do, altar is open. Be a good place just to come and settle it with God. Say, oh, I've not done any big sins. David didn't think he had. What's the number in Israel got to do any hurt? Start thinking about the reason he did it. See, his heart wasn't right. Selfishness, greed, pride. God hates pride. And you have to give it all to God and ask him to empty yourself of that junk so he can see with himself. Listen to the Lord tonight.